Y'all said the sound was good, huh? All right. Lesson 28, and also I wanted to make sure we are aware it's Freedom Week, Holy Week, as a lot of people call it, as you heard from Dave. And I kind of wanted to keep you in track on that, so I wanted to maybe talk a little bit, maybe at the beginning of class, about that, if I may. And then we'll probably get into our lesson, probably before the halfway point, but we'll get there. So anyways, it's all exciting. It's all the Word of God, and that's what it's all about. So before we get going, why don't we take advantage of confession. God gives us the ability to go to Him with our sins, to name them, acknowledge them, and to move on. That forgiveness is what allows us to move on and to live the Christian way of life. So that's really what we are here for. And so if we're not walking in the light as He is in the light, we're walking in darkness. So let's go ahead and take a moment and we'll do that and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for just the ability to live in a way that's unique, a way that Christ has paved the way for us to live. Without His sacrifice, without His willingness to take on the mission that He did to save us, to free us from sin, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to live in a way that we can. And we are just more than grateful to experience these things. We know that it's by grace alone that we have everything that we do. So we thank You, and we just pray today that we can concentrate, make these things a part of our lives, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back, and you know, it's almost like you feel kind of like you should have church every day during Holy Week. You know, you kind of want to talk about what happens on each of those days. And I was thinking about that, and you know, Sunday, of course, was the triumphal entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem, where they expected more of a governmental savior than a spiritual savior, right? They didn't really expect what Jesus was bringing to them. They expected a political savior, and that's not what He was bringing. And so many people rejected what He was bringing and rejected Him. And as you know, that eventuated in the week that we're in leading up to the cross. And I just wanted to kind of look at each day and just give you, I'm not going to take a long time, but just to give you some of the events that happened on each day. We already know about Sunday. That was the start, right? When He came into Jerusalem. Then you have Monday. That's when Jesus had to come in and drive out the money changers out of the temple. You know, what of a heck of a way to start the week. Can you imagine? It kind of reminded me of a new, you know, kind of like a new head coach being hired. You know, everybody usually gets fired or something, you know. They come in and they just clean shop. And but that's kind of what Jesus did. He saw a lot of things that He didn't like. And they were using the temple as a way to make money, basically. And so He came in there and He drove them out. And He declared it as a house of prayer instead of a den of robbers, because that's exactly what it was at that point. They were using it not for the glory of God, but for the gain of man. And so Jesus fixed that, at least at that moment. So and then remember also during this day, this was Monday, He cursed the barren fig tree as a symbol of judgment for Israel, because they were also unfruitful. They were also they were just like the fig tree. So He cursed that tree as a sign of judgment to come for Israel. So then we get to Tuesday. And remember, at this point, Jesus had already hit religion head on. He'd already hit it. You know, he'd already confronted it in the temple, in the place of worship, in the spot that you thought they would have at least left alone, but that's where they were, right? And using it as such. So Tuesday, Jesus does a lot of teaching that day. There was a lot of teaching happening. Jesus teaches in the temple, and he, of course, faces challenges. Opposition to the truth. That's what he faces. So he's not only starting out with a sacred place of worship that he has to clear out of people that aren't interested in God or him. The next day he has to teach and receive opposition, questions by the religious Jews, question after question about all these different things. And he also, remember, this is where he pronounces the woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he kept basically condemning them, right, for what they stood for, what they were about. And as you know, they don't like that when they get called out. And then later on the same day, this is Tuesday, he spoke and taught on the Mount of Olives, and that's called the Olivet Discourse, and what he talked about was future events, basically, about what would happen in the future, judgment. Remember, we actually looked at some of that when we talked about the tribulation, because he was talking about the destruction of the temple that would take place, and he looked even past that, remember, and he went into the tribulation, and even further, to the end times, until, and then to his return, and then to the tribulation, right? So he went all through that, basically to warn them, to say, hey, this is why I'm here, right? It's not just to come and, everything's going to be great and glorious, just the opposite. So, and then Wednesday, which is today, right? Wednesday, it doesn't get any better for Jesus. I keep thinking he would have, a good solid day where there wasn't anything that was bad that was going to happen. But this was Judas Iscariot's day. This was when Judas went to make it a point to meet with the chief priest to work out some kind of deal that if he would sell out Jesus, he would give him a certain amount of money, which was the 30 shekels of silver, which the chief priest agreed to. And Judas was probably pretty happy about that, because as you know, that happened on Thursday, the very next day. Well, we're not there yet. We'll talk about that on Sunday. But I wanted to catch you up till today because, Jesus was definitely having a rough time in the first 3 days, 4 days that he even started this journey. It didn't get any better, and it's not going to get any better until he dies on the cross for our sins. So anyways, just something to think about, because sometimes we lose sight, when we just show up to church and we think, oh, this is it. No, Jesus, this is a week for Jesus, not just a Wednesday and a Sunday like it is for us. So, but we will talk about that more on Sunday, hopefully, God willing, right? So, actually, I had a few more details on Wednesday, but we can talk about that either Sunday or right now. I guess I'll wait till Sunday to do that. Things don't just go as you plan them sometimes, but that's okay. So here we are back to James, and I think it's neat that we're at least on a freedom passage that directs us right back to Freedom Week, right? Jesus provided the freedom. Well, James is talking about freedom. Remember in James 1:25, and the fact that he's talking about it, is not an accident, because God never does anything by accident, whether it be in your own personal life or in the events that happen in the Word, in Scripture. When we fall on a verse, it's usually because there's a need in your own personal life, right? Well, why did we talk about that verse? And then you'll realize that there was a reason for it, very shortly, most of the time. So here we are, and let me just read from verse 22. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." And then verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So we made our way here on Sunday, and I think what we left off with was talking about what this perfect law of freedom was, perfect law of liberty. Both translations work here. And the word law is basically a general definition. It means that which is conceived as standard or generally recognized rules of civilized conduct. Okay, we can all understand that, right? We can all understand that because we are under laws of a city, state, of a country, federal law, right? And we follow these laws mostly, hopefully, right? And the reason for that is for, just like the definition said, for civilized conduct, right? Something has to keep its bounds on us. And you might be asking, well, what's the purpose of the law here? At least let's talk about our law for a second. Well, here's a quick definition. It says the purpose of the law is to create a framework for peaceful, predictable, and productive coexistence in large groups of imperfect human beings. So the idea behind the definition is we need rules. We need something to contain us as imperfect human beings who are apt to breaking rules and laws. That's the idea behind this. So it says, without them, societies tend towards chaos and inefficiency. So the law in general maintains order, reduces conflict, and protects your personal rights and safety, and promotes the common good of the people in a state, nation, country, however you want to look at it. So the idea behind that, the reason why I wanted to talk to you about our laws, is because it's very, very, very similar to the laws of God, to the rules that God has in place for a certain type of conduct, for a certain way to live, for the benefit of the individual, right? And we can really relate to that because we do have physical human state laws that we're under, and we know the benefits from when we follow those laws, right? Which is freedom. Freedom. We're able to enjoy ourselves and go about our day-to-day life without chaos or tyranny, because there is a law in place and there's law enforcers who enforce that law. And hopefully people who abide are obedient to that law. That's the idea. So, and if we do follow, guess what? We're able to enjoy that environment. So it's very, very similar, and I would say almost the same as what God is describing to us here, except it's called the perfect law of freedom, is what I'm calling it here. So what this is referring to is God's framework. Yeah, we know about the laws that in which we live, in the world in which we live, but this is referring to divine law, if you want to look at it like that. We've got human law, now here's divine law. God is trying to get us to see. And He designed it we could plug it in the old definition for peaceful, predictable, and productive coexistence in large groups in imperfect human beings. That's what it's for. It really is. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we need a different way to live, which is through Jesus Christ, through the laws that God has created, through His rules, through His power, right? So it's the same. They're very, very similar. So we'll call it either divine law or God's law. Either one works. And by the way, I'm not talking about the Mosaic law. I'm really talking about the Word of God. The Word of God. Whatever you want to call it, but here it's being called a unique name, I think, for a very unique purpose, to show us that there is freedom involved here. There is freedom involved. And we can also call this way of life the Christian way of life, which we are very familiar with. So the idea behind God's law is He has a desire. He communicated that desire to us in His Word, and He wants us to live in a way that is according to that desire and His Word. Right? That's the Bible. That's the Bible, the Word of God. So that's where we see, or we know, I guess you could say, and we know what to do and what to follow, or how to follow Jesus Christ through His Word, through His law, you could say. Not only is it perfect, we see in our verse here, it's perfect. Even the human law, the law of the land isn't perfect, but God's law is perfect. That's number one. And then number two is, by following it, we can experience what it's being described as. Freedom. Or liberty, if you prefer that word. And I hope I got across to you on Sunday that the starting point for this freedom is salvation. The starting point for any person on this earth to experience freedom that is absolute, eternal in nature, if you want to call it, is at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's when that's the only place a person can initiate freedom in this life. Because guess what's holding us down? And we are slaves to is our sin natures. So up until that point, the unbeliever has no other options except to be imprisoned by their own sin nature. And that's the idea, and also why this word freedom or liberty is so important here. You say, well, that's not a big deal, the law of freedom. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're free from the most intrusive, obstructive, and suppressive thing in your life called the sin nature. That's a huge deal. That's the very thing that causes you every problem in your life is the sin nature. So freedom from that means, obviously, less problems. Less problems. Whew, I'll take that. You say less problems in a sinful world? Sign me up. Right? Well, that's what the law of freedom, the perfect law of freedom, is all about. So again, that starts at salvation. So we'll call that positional freedom, right? That's positional freedom. Christ died on the cross for all of your sins, and that was applied to you at the moment you believed in Him for your salvation. What He did on the cross was applied to you. Therefore, you're positionally saved from your sins for all of eternity. That's one part of this freedom. Positional freedom. Right? That's phase one. Y'all know phase one. Sometimes the scripture describes this as being redeemed. Redeemed is a good word, because I think of freedom when I think of redemption or being redeemed, right? Sometimes it describes it as being redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, if you come from a religious background, sometimes some things come to mind when you think about the blood of Christ. But we know here that the blood of Christ represents the work that Christ did on the cross, and specifically His substitutionary spiritual death when He took on the sins of the world and paid for those sins, every single one of them, the penalty of them, on behalf of us. So that's where the freedom originates. That's where the freedom was, you know, that's where it came into existence when Christ did that. So that's what frees us at salvation, frees us from the death grip, I like to call it, of sin. Ephesians 1:7, if you're looking for a good verse about what I'm talking about here, is here. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of His grace." What a verse. Wow. I mean, that's pretty much what I just talked about right there. I mean, for the last 10 minutes at least, the fact that we're free came through what Christ did, the death on the cross. And I would include the physical death in that, but I would also include the physical or the spiritual death in that. That's what's all included into the blood, right? If it was just about blood, you and I have blood. It wasn't all about the blood. It was a spiritual component in addition to the human component. And then you see, obviously, what the redemption, and by the way, redemption is the idea of a slave being paid, someone coming along and paying for their freedom as a slave. In other words, they're no longer in that position. They're no longer a slave, which we all start off as when we are born into this world. Slaves in our position in Adam. Right? So, the forgiveness is what that position, what erases and what pays for our freedom is forgiveness. Forgiveness. It just washes it away, right? Not just because, but because of what Christ did. You can see, according to the riches of His grace. I like how it says that, because it's not just about His grace. It's about the abundance of His grace. The abundance, which means not only is there enough, but there's more than enough. There's more than enough. So this is the starting point, and this is the starting point as far as the law of freedom is concerned. Remember, God wants everybody to be free. Everybody. He wants us all to do His will, and it starts with redemption through Jesus Christ. It has to start right here. It can't start anywhere else. Otherwise, you're still a slave. We've got to get out of that status of slave before we can begin to experience the spiritual born-again life. So that's Ephesians 1:7. And so many people, every time I say God wants everybody to be saved, you hear a lot of people refuting that. You ever notice that? Well, God doesn't really want everybody to be saved. Or salvation is not necessarily for everybody. It's only for certain people who live in a certain way and who do a certain, you know, live a certain type of lifestyle. And I hear that, believe it or not, more than not. But we do have verses on that. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. It doesn't just say some men, it says all. So that should open up our eyes to the fact that if someone is in slavery as an unbeliever, guess what? It doesn't matter how we feel about them. What matters is the fact that God died for them too. Jesus Christ died for them too. And not only that, don't stop there. He desires that they be free in the same way you're free. And I think that's where, you know, God has kind of a calling on each one of our lives to bridge that gap. His desire with what He wants to the unbeliever, and here you are in the middle, right? That's where the witness comes in. That's where the talking about Jesus and the gospel message come in. And really, all we're doing is honoring His desire that He wants all people to be saved, and we're serving Him in a way that is honoring Him, glorifying Him. Obedience, isn't it? It really is. Another good verse for redemption is Colossians 1:13 and 14. It says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So you can see the same idea, right? Same idea, but it's explained in a different way. He transferred us from that basically the domain of slavery, it's described here as darkness, which is sin, and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Good verse, just a different way to describe it. So the reason why I'm taking so much time on this start point of freedom is because it's a necessity. It's a necessity. And I understand you're all positionally free. But getting up to this point means also that God doesn't want us to stop with just being positionally free. Because the perfect law of freedom covers more than positional. It does. It covers more than positional freedom. And all I'm saying is it covers more than just salvation. It covers your whole life. If you want it to, it does. God has made that freedom, that liberty available, not only from the start, but throughout your life. And that's what it's so awesome about it. It's not just one day a week, right? It's not just one or two days a week. I mean, a good example of this is you don't just follow the laws in your city for one day out of the week. And then the other days you say, well, I'll just break the laws. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll go get some money out of the bank, even though it's not mine. I'll do whatever I want to do, right? Same concept. That's the same concept. And that's actually how God sees it. We should be following His law every day. Because it's a normal thing for a Christian, who is now a Christian, to live in a different way that is not according to the world. So, you're in God's family. You know, I guess one way to describe it, you're in His jurisdiction now, right? So, at that point, you're responsible to follow His laws. Because you realize that's what our verse in James is talking about. Because remember, he says, and abide. And abide. So even James is saying, don't just be positionally free. He's saying, and abide, which we're getting to. Because only by following the law, remember, or the rules, or the God's desire, can we experience freedom. However you want to say that, it's all really basically the same. I think that applies to both your physical freedom and your spiritual freedom. It applies to both. And so we could say on the flip side of that, when we don't follow that, guess what? Freedom is removed, without a doubt. When we don't follow the rules or the law, whether in the physical human realm or in the spiritual realm, freedom is removed. It comes with the territory. And so, it can be ultimately destroyed and thrown away by us, and we end up putting ourselves basically back in bondage. And I'm referring to spiritual bondage now. We do have the option to do that. I wanted to mention this to you, or talk about it for a moment. Remember this cycle that I showed you a while back, which is basically a repetitive, you could call it the, sometimes it's called the Tytler cycle. It's also called the fatal sequence because it's a cycle that people are destined to repeat as, let's say a republic or even a democracy. You go from freedom and eventually you will be back in bondage and it will repeat itself. And actually history has shown this to be very unusually accurate. It's very, very strange to see if you look at cultures and societies and nations that they will follow this to a T. And really all this is showing is the human nature and what we're capable of and what we're not capable of. What makes us wake up? What makes us not wake up? And it's goes in a cycle. So if we're destined to repeat this, and I'm not talking necessarily about a personal cycle. I'm talking about it maybe a national cycle, right? That's an easier way to look at it because we can't say, "Well, I'm not doing this," or well, maybe you did do this at some point in your life, but this is national. And I want to talk about this because this actually relates to what we're talking about. It relates to divine freedom and bondage. They're very connected. This cycle right here. So notice that bondage is at the top. And bondage in a nation always results from a spiritually delinquent people. Whenever people have separated from God, whenever they've gotten away from their spiritual life, when they stay that way long enough, they will eventually go into the path of being suppressed and sometimes imprisoned, but that's the idea behind bondage. They will lose their freedom completely, right? And we can all understand that from the word bondage. So no freedom there, but the reason why I want to start there is because it's at the very top. And also, think about this. The unbeliever, which is all of us before we were a believer, start in bondage, don't we? We do. So this is because we are spiritually separated from God. So wow, that applies not only in your personal life, but it also applies nationally as well. It may look a little different, but it still applies. And during this stage of bondage in a country, this is when there are many unbelievers. There's also many believers who are not growing. Believers like in the book of James, who have chosen not to change course, not to go in a different direction. And so the only option for the unbeliever is salvation. The only option for the believer is what? To start growing. That's really the two options. If you're in bondage, in order to change what's happening, you change the way you're thinking, change the way you're living, change the way you're doing things, right? But there is a good thing about bondage, about being in bondage, or adversity, or pain, or suffering. It's all the same kind of thing, right? The good thing about it is it causes people to recognize their need. Their need. God knows how to make people recognize their need. And by recognizing that need, it causes us to move in the right direction. In other words, towards a solution. Towards a solution. You did it. As an unbeliever, you moved in the right direction from the wrong direction. You saw what you didn't have. You saw something that you needed or wanted, and you moved in that direction. So it does have its perks, I guess you could say, even though you don't want to be there. And then look what results from moving in the right direction. Spiritual faith. And all that's saying is we are drawing closer to God. People are being saved. There's a great awakening, right? People are moving in that direction. Believers are growing. We've been like that in this country before. I would say we're not there now, but we have been in a place where there was, you know, a revival, right? A great revival in this country, and there was people being saved. And so we came from that bondage to spiritual faith. People recognize their need. Actually, that's why they came here, right? Is to continue that faith that they had. They came from bondage. So, and then look what results from a healthy relationship with God. Freedom. Courage in the people. I mean, that's a big deal, right? You want a nation that has courageous people so they can defend their country. I mean, that's pretty important. I would say even the willingness to do so, patriotic people who have a desire to defend their country. That's what comes from a people who are growing spiritually. Growing spiritually. So, all these good things result from a healthy relationship with God, believers growing spiritually, and then lo and behold, guess what else comes with all these things? Blessings. Blessings, blessings, blessings. God's going to bless people who are faithful. There's no doubt about it. That's what you get here, abundance. So you get an abundance. We definitely have an abundance. Although I personally think we're past that point as a country, but we still have an abundance. We really do. Now, here's the point that is the real test for people, right? It's called the prosperity test. I've always heard it's the hardest test to pass, and I believe that. And you could agree as well. Because we're currently failing that test in America. We really are. We've been given so much. We have everything that we could possibly want, every blessing that we could possibly imagine. And we've had it for quite a while now, right? But look what's happened. Look what's happened. The spiritual life has become less important, and the details of life have become more important. People have gotten their eyes off of the blessor, and they've gotten their eyes on the blessings. Right? That's happened. It's happened. And I'm not saying you as an individual, but I'm talking about as a country as a whole. Because when you're not spiritually prepared for excess, you're going to fail that test. You're going to get your eyes off Jesus, get your eyes off your spiritual life, which is the most important thing, and you're going to get it on all the things. All the thing. It's very easy to do. We as believers have that test on a day-to-day basis. We do. It's very easy to get your eyes on the things of this world, then keep your eyes on Jesus and the spiritual life. Very easy to do. Very easy to do. Now, I'm talking about a much higher level here, right? Nationally. But it does apply personally a lot as well. So, all I'm saying is it's easy to get sidetracked. And if you're not prepared spiritually to not get sidetracked, you will. You definitely will. It's kind of ironic, right? You lose sight of the very one that's providing you with the things that you have. I think that's kind of, isn't that ironic? But that's exactly what happens. And once we get our eyes off of God, off of the spiritual life, guess what happens? We become selfish. Now, see, what happened was we separated from our spiritual faith, our relationship with God became secondary. The things of the world became primary, and the result of that motivation went to selfishness. And I would add greed to that, by the way. Selfishness always leads or equals to greed. I want this and I'm going to get this and I don't care if I do this to get it. There you go. That's greed. I don't care if people get hurt along the way, right? Selfishness, what else can we include in here? Corruption. That can definitely fit in there. So people have had the abundance. Now we're at the, you know, selfishness, greedy. And we're actually kind of used to this. I mean, we really are. We're, you know, it used to be like a shocker. They did what? Now it's like, you know, it's just no big deal. I mean, I'm laughing because that's truly how we feel. It's not a shocker anymore. It's just part of the day almost. Turn on the news, you will see some type of corrupt something happen. Or someone making some corrupt vote that is based on not the people or the needs of the country, but based on what? Selfishness. Selfishness. So it's really not surprising, but it is interesting to think when someone gives you some more of something, you want more. I'm talking about the human nature, minus God. When you get something, you will want more and more and more. And you know, the sin nature is never satisfied. So there's constantly going to be this desire for more. That's where the greed comes in. You can't ever satisfy greed. And you can apply that to anything. I mean, you know all the types of lust. There's physical, sexual lust. There's lust of the eyes, materialism. Boy, isn't that a big one. Actually, both of those are big ones in America. Power lust, recognition, the desire to be recognized, the craving for control, status, to be honored above others. There's emotional lust, mental lust. I mean, on and on and on and on. But the idea is that all of these will destroy a person and make them completely bound to that sin nature. So see how you're essentially going from freedom back to prison? You're putting yourself back in prison, essentially. And so when you see that nationally, then you're leading back to bondage as a country. Not a good place to be. So and during this, what happens? It leads to complacency in a nation, in the people. Let me read to you what this means. It means being satisfied with the current situation and unconcerned with changing it. Well, there's a lot to say about that. I think in general, people have less of a concern than they used to, in general, right? Because you kind of feel like the less of a change you can have on what's taking place in the world around you. And now I'm just talking in general, right? And you have that attitude. The people have this unconcerned attitude about changing it, even if it's on the brink of destruction. So that's important about complacency. Because, you know, that's when people get into big trouble. When they get very complacent. Nothing's going to happen. Oh, whatever. You know. Oh, this is happening. You know what I mean? It just, you get so set in your ways as if you're always going to have this. You take everything for granted. Nothing, you're thankful for nothing. And this is just how it is. That's when you're blindsided many times. So next you see apathy. This is actually a lack of interest or concern, especially regarding matters of general importance. And I guess these kind of go together in a way. There's a lack of emotion, a lack of feeling. It means citizens increasingly disengage from responsibilities. like self-government, voting, staying informed, debating issues, holding leaders accountable, participating in local affairs. I'd say we're there. We are there. Those things used to be, I feel like there used to be a lot of passion in those things. Now, not a lot of people show up. There's not a lot of passion there when it comes to those kinds of things. And by the way, at this point, human life is less important than it used to be. It's not really as a big of a deal anymore. You know what I mean? Which is also why I think evil plans are justified, because there's not much concern about casualties along that process, you know, along the way. Oh, some people die. Oh, I don't know. I don't know what happened. They're gone. No big deal, you know? But all this is being practiced on people who become dependent on the very people that are providing them with the things. You know, we've got a lot of dependent people in this country. Lot of dependent people. Dependent on the sugar daddy called big government. Big government, unfortunately. And I realize, you know, government has its place. It's got, you know, it has its things that, you know, even that provide life-giving items. Medicines, healthcare, some of those things are very good. But I think you understand what I'm talking about. As a country, we're very dependent on our government. Very dependent. Used to be, government was a secondary thought. They weren't even in our lives. Now they're super in our thoughts and in our lives, because they're in everything. They're in your car, they're in your food, they're in your medical, they're in your house. I mean, they're in everything. Think about it. You can find the government in everything. Computer, these papers, I mean, they're everywhere. Everywhere. So when you get people that can't live without, because they've gotten so used to things, they're so used to things not changing, they're setting themselves up for a disaster. And I think this is also why we have a lot of drugs, alcohol, you know, not much else to do. We got everything we want. Let's just go out and have a good time now. Dependent. And I'm even getting a check from the government so I can go buy the alcohol now. Or drugs. Man, that's so backwards, isn't it? It just doesn't make any sense. But what I'm telling you is, dependence on anything but God leads back to bondage. When we are dependent on anything but God, we are definitely on the road to going back to being in bondage. And that's why it's so hard to see our country where it is. It's hard to see it. Because, you know, a lot of people understand, and a lot of people don't, but the reality is, what we're doing is we're taking away the very thing that this country was once known for. Freedom. Prosperity. We don't understand where it came from, so what happens? We start to destroy it because we are distant in our relationship to the blessor. Right? We're far away from spiritual faith, so guess what? You start to deteriorate because you're tearing things down that the source of the freedom you've forgotten about, and therefore the freedom begins to go away. I mean, think about what's the order of the day nowadays. Money. Money is. Power. Materialism. Now, where does God fit into that? He really doesn't. He doesn't. Right? So, again, that doesn't mean they're going to get off scot-free. It doesn't. God is, you know, God is very good at reminding us of what we're doing wrong and what we're doing wrong. First, He allows us to go down this path, this cycle. He allows us to do so. And then He'll put them into bondage, or put us into bondage, and remove sometimes physical freedom and national freedom, if it gets to that point, right? But the reason I wanted to show you this is because having freedom is one part of this. Just having the freedom is definitely a part of this, right? But only by following the law can we experience the freedom that we have, right? And all along this process, you could also say the law is being followed less, from spiritual faith all the way to bondage. Definitely. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong in abundance either. Not in itself. There's nothing wrong with it. The thing about it is, as long as you know who it came from and you could keep it in perspective. When we can't, that's when it becomes a problem, right? Which is exactly why I brought in Galatians 5:1 the other day, because there's a reason why we're free. There's a reason why we're free. It says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't go back to bondage. It's where you came from. It doesn't make any sense. Wow. No one told me it was 8 o'clock. That went by fast, didn't it? Actually, your eyes told me it was 8 o'clock. But that's good. I'm surprised y'all were... Usually someone's, you know, twitching before that point. But I guess that's the end of the road here, and we'll pick it up on Sunday. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that we have together. We thank You most of all for Jesus Christ, for just for loving us first, so that we can even know Him, know You, to come to this class and come to this place of learning, and so we can learn more about You each and every day, is a blessing. And we are thankful that we can experience the freedom